Today's passage is from Romans 8, Romans chapter 8, verses 12 through 17. Romans chapter 8, verses 12 through 17. And the title of today's sermon is The joy of spirit-led life. So we will be focusing on how the Holy Spirit been leading or leads believers' life. Please pay attention to God's holy word. So then, brethren, we are under obligation, not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. For if you are living according to the flesh, you must die. But if you, by the Spirit, you are putting to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For all who are being led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. For you have not received a spirit of slavery, leading to fear again, but you have received a spirit of adoption as sons by which you cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit Himself testifies with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, heirs also, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, if indeed suffer with Him, so that we may also be glorified with Him. May the Lord bless the reading, listening, and preaching of His Word. In our text, Paul moves deeper in this 8th chapter of Romans. He's continuing to illustrate the preeminence of the Spirit-led life. He has already spoken of the deliverance and differences of the Spirit-led life. He tells us that every saved person has been brought into the family of God and enjoys all the rights and privileges as children of God. Let us look at these verses this morning and focus on the work and the witness of the Holy Spirit in our lives, individually and as a church, collectively. Again, as usual, I have a three-point sermon this morning, and my first point would be from verses 12 and 13. That is, the Holy Spirit empowers us for victory over the flesh. Holy Spirit empowers us or enables us for the victory over flesh. Paul has just made clear in previous verses, in the same chapter, verses 5 through 11, that every genuine Christian is indwelt by God's own Spirit. And his new spiritual life, therefore, will not be characterized by worldly or fleshly concerns and activities, but by the things of God. Paul's emphasis here in verses 12 and 13 to the believer's responsibility is to actually eliminate sin in his life through the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. So we are to eliminate sin through the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. In previous 11 verses, actually, of chapter 8, he has been pointing out several things about the same truth. He pointed out that believers are no longer under God's condemnation, that they are set free from the law of sin and death, that they are no longer under the domination of sin. Also, that they walk by the Spirit. That they have minds that are set on the Spirit or the heavenly things. Therefore, believers are in debt to the Spirit. They are debt to the Spirit. Not to the flesh, actually, because the flesh has done nothing for us or for them. Not what flesh has done for man or for us. First of all, it is sinful flesh, contaminated by sin in Romans 8, verse 3. It is carnal and fleshly minded, chapter 8, verse 5. It causes man to die in the same chapter, verse 6. It is opposite of life and peace in verse 6. It is an enmity with God, verse 7. It cannot please God in verse 6. That's what Paul been pointing out to us about the works of flesh and what flesh has done for man. So we owe the flesh nothing. We are not in debt or obligated to the flesh, but we are in debt to the Holy Spirit, the ministry of the Holy Spirit. For the flesh brings nothing but misery and suffering to man. But believers are in debt to the Holy Spirit. It is the Spirit who has done much for us and for everybody who is regenerated. Especially in our context, Spirit does seven things for us. First of all, this is the Spirit of God. It is the Spirit of life, and which gives us life. The Spirit of God has freed us from sin and death, in verse 2. The Spirit of God fulfills righteousness in us, verse 4. The Spirit of God pulls our minds to the spiritual things of God, in verse 5. Gives us life and peace, in verse 6. And dwells within us, removing us from the flesh and identifying us as being in Christ, verse 9. And also, Spirit does. Assures us that one day we will have mortal bodies. We will have eternal and glorious bodies. What a joy and assurance believers have because of the work of the Spirit. Do you have that joy and assurance this morning about the work and witness of the Holy Spirit in your life? And that leads to us our second point in verses 14 and 15. The joy of our adoption, what the Spirit has done for us. According to Paul, through the work of the Holy Spirit, when we believed, we became the sons of God. We are sons and daughters of God. That means we were removed from the family of Adam and transplanted into the family of God. That we read literally in John chapter 1, verse 3 and 13. John tells us that we are his children now. And that one day we will be just like our new but eternal Father. Notice what the first part of the verse 14 in our text says. It says that those who are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. What this means is that those who are in the family begin to act like family. Those who are in the family of God, they begin to act like the family of God. For instance, there are certain people I can see, even in our church, those who sounds, talks, and acts like their parents. I don't know about Isaiah, but I can see. Even the talks and the sounds like their parents. And there are many. And that's good. And that's very good. Sometimes they phrase things like their parents and even sound like their parents. Actually, we all develop character that we similar that they are similar to the family to whom we belong. The same holds true in the life of believers. If a person is saved, he will develop a character that is like the family he is adopted in. A second way in which the Holy Spirit confirms our adoption as God's children is by freeing us from the spirit of bondage in verses 14 and 15. And the Holy Spirit frees us from the spirit of bondage that is inevitably leads us to fear again. This aspect of our joy of adoption is that we do not only have a new family, but we have a new freedom. We do not have only a new family, but we have a new freedom. We are freed. The Old Testament tells us that God led Israel through the wilderness and called Israel his sons and daughters and his children when he redeemed them from Egypt. Here Paul actually plays on the idea that Exodus from Egypt, God's glory led his people forward, not backward, to the bondage. As God was leading them in the pillar and the clouds of fire, he was leading them forward, not backward. So God's children are led by the Holy Spirit, which is the spirit of adoption. Outside of Christ, people have a spirit of bondage or the spirit of slave that produces only fear and death. The slave is under constant fear and alarm. But the spirit of adoption is the spirit of freedom and confidence. It has been remarked that in some of the Hebrew tradition, slaves were not permitted to use the term Abba. Yeah, mostly you will say Abba, but Abba is more close to the Hebrew. They were not permitted to call their masters Abba or Ima, their mother, in approaching to their masters and mistresses. All Jews that were under the law were under bondage to its rites and ceremonies. So the Gentiles were also in a state of bondage as well as the Jew, because they had also a multitude of burdensome rites and ceremonies and multitudes of deities to worship, different gods. They were often transgressing consequently and were continually through fear. They had fear of death and subjection to bondage. The only spirit with which all men are familiar is the fear of bondage. Every man outside of Christ is familiar is the spirit of bondage or fear. Men are enslaved and held in bondage by fear. But what causes fear? Almost everything and anything can arouse fear. For example, suffering, disease, unemployment, loss of livelihood, failure, disapproval, blame, loss of position, condemnation, rejection, and death. Everything and anything can arouse fear. But the Holy Spirit delivers the believer from the bondage of fear. But how does Holy Spirit deliver us from the bondage of fear? In are taxed by adoption, by actually adopting the believers as the Son of God. So we do not have fear anymore because God is our Father. God's children are secure in Him even when they are not as responsive. We are so many times. We are secure even though when we are not as responsive and obedient to His leading as we should be. But that is not to say that the child of God will never feel fear or will be secure always. The Christian who neglects study of the Scriptures, who neglects God in prayer, who neglects fellowship with believers, God's people, and who is careless about his obedience to the revealed will of God, always have doubts. Because he is indifferent to God and to the things of God. In verses 15 and 16, Paul speaks about three truths that we have received. First, that we have received the spirit of sonship, 15a. Secondly, that we cry, Abba, Father, 15b. That the Holy Spirit Himself testifies with our spirit, in verse 16. In verse 15, that use of both Aramaic, Abba, and Greek, Father, there are two words in the same verse, use two different words from two different languages. One, they are both ancient. Many scholars from Augustine have interpreted these two words as a symbol of inclusion of Jews and Gentiles into the family of God. So there are both backgrounds and both languages of Jews. One is Jewish language and one is Gentiles language. So they think here is the inclusion of Jews and Gentiles in God's family, which leads to the adoption of us. We were Gentile, not Israel. The use of both words also goes back to Jesus' agony in the Garden of Gethsemane, where he prayed like this in Mark 14, verse 36. And he said, Abba, Father, all things are possible to you. Remove the cup from me, yet not what I will, but what you will. Here, Christ is using the same words, Abba, Father. J. Jeremiah, a prominent scholar of the New Testament, he researched into the prayers literature of ancient Judaism and is convinced that the use of this informal term, Abba, is very unique. Abba, actually, every time I call home, I call my father Abba. And my mom is Amma. So that's very, to me, that makes more sense. I call all the time Abba, or Abu is more Abba and Abu. So here, this is a very unique word. Abba was everyday, homely, family word like you call here Daddy. No Jew would have dared to address God in this manner. But it was always on Jesus' lips. It's interesting. Jesus was Jew, but no Jew would say Abba to their God. But that word was always on Jesus' lips. And all the prayers which are handed down to us with one single exception, which is his prayer on the cross. Lord, Jesus always used that word. Abba. Therefore, Paul is telling that being now freed from the spirit of bondage, we are not only brought into a new state, But we have gotten the language which is special to us. We have a new state and we have a new language as well. It is certain that no man who has not freed yet by the blood of cross or blood of Christ has no right to call God the Father. That is a big thing in our country, Pakistan, when we call Father. Or we call sons of God to Christ, or calling God the Father. If you look at the Quran, on the both sides, there are 99 names of Allah. And this, you will see, there's no name of God Father, or they don't call God Father, Allah Father. But here, that's a unique truth, that Jesus was calling God Father, and now, through the work and witness of the Holy Spirit in our lives, we can also call God the Father. Now in Jesus, we are brought into a close relationship with our new Heavenly Father. A relationship so close that we are permitted to address Him as Abba or Daddy. Actually, there's an idea of intimacy and dependence which leads to our next point in verse 16. The joy of our assurance. The joy of our assurance through the work and witness of the Holy Spirit. Another amazing work of the Holy Spirit is to bear witness with our spirit. The Holy Spirit bear witness with our spirit. The child of God has a blessed communion with the Holy Spirit because Holy Spirit bear witness with our spirit when we call God Abba Father. The children of God have that blessed communion with the Holy Spirit. It was this relationship that was predicted by Jesus Christ in John chapter 14, Paraclete passage, where He said, "I will ask the Father, and He will give you another helper, that He may be with you forever. That is the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it does not see Him or know Him. But you know Him, because He abides with you and will be in you forever." The Spirit of God spends time with the redeemed. And this is a truth that the saints of God must not take for granted. The Spirit of God spends time with us because the Spirit of God is in us and testifies with our spirit. Because when we cry, Abba Father, taking on our lips the very words which Jesus used, the Spirit Himself bear witness with our spirits that we are children of God. Here, words are ours, but witness is His. When we are calling God our Father, words come from our mouths or from our lips, but the witness is of the Holy Spirit. I want to assure you, brothers and sisters, this morning, that the Holy Spirit leads us and teaches us all we need to know about how to live for the glory of God in this world. The Spirit of God has fellowship with those who are saved by grace, and that is one of the surest ways to know that you have been born again. If you are truly saved, you will know it because the Holy Spirit of God will hold communion with you. He will speak to your heart. He will guide you. He will warn you. He will lead you. He will feed you. He will comfort you. And He will teach you the truth. And remember, if the Spirit of God never speak to your heart and have never guided you or never warned you, then you need to examine yourself. It may be that you have never really been saved. So examine yourself. Like a mother who wraps her arms around the child every day and expresses her undying love, the Spirit of God does the same things for the redeemed child of the Lord. God's adopted children, sons and daughters, the Holy Spirit wraps up in her arms and communicates with us, leads us and guides us. And each time their status is, if we look at the verses 14 through 17, carefully, in each verses, each four verses, God's people are designated children of God. And in each time, their status is related to the work of Christ. So they are four times they're called children of God, and four times their status is related to the Holy Spirit. Very simply stated, the Holy Spirit quickens our hearts with the perfect knowledge and the complete confidence that we are children of God. Are you aware of that privilege? And do you have that joy in your heart that the Holy Spirit, by the work and witness of the Holy Spirit, you are now the children of God? In verse 13, and my third point is that joy of our privilege. Not only we are adopted into the family of God, but the believer is a joint heir with Christ. We are not only adopted, but we are a joint heir with Christ. This is an astonishing truth and promise that we are a joint heir with Christ. What does it mean? That we shall inherit all that God has and all that Christ is and Christ has. We inherit that. We will be given the privilege of sharing in all the things which the Son of God Himself has. Being a fellow heir with Christ means that at least three glorious things. It means that we will share in the nature, in position, and in responsibility of Christ. We will share in the nature, position, and responsibility of Christ. How we are fellow heir by nature. Because Christ is the Son of God, the very being and energy of life and perfection. Therefore, we share in the inheritance of Christ, in the inheritance of His nature, as we receive the adoption as a son of God. He is the Son of God, and we will be sons and children of God. Galatians chapter 4, verses 4 through 7. And we will receive a sinful nature of being blameless after the resurrection. Not right now. And we will receive eternal life, which Christ has and He gives us. And we will receive enduring substance. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 34. And we will receive a glorious body as Christ has. And we will receive glory and honor and peace. Romans chapter 2, verse 10. And we will receive eternal rest and peace and incorruptible body and a righteous being. This is how we will share. We are joint heir with Christ in our nature. And secondly, we will share in the position of Christ as being fellow heir of Christ. Christ is exalted and sovereign Lord. He is majesty of the universe, the Lord of lords and kings of kings. Therefore, we share in the inheritance of his position as we receive the position of exalted being in Revelation chapter 7, verse 12 through 12, 9 through 12. We will be exalted and we will receive a citizen in the kingdom of God, James chapter 2, verse 5. We will receive enormous treasures in heaven, Matthew chapter 19, verse 21. And we will receive unsearchable riches. We will receive the right to surround around the throne of God. Imagine, we will be surrounding the throne of God as the 24 elders are in Revelation. And we will receive the position of a king, sons of a king. And we will receive the position of a priest. And we will receive the position of glory as well. That is a glorious inheritance. As a fellow heir with Christ, we are also by position or by responsibility. We are fellow heir by responsibility as well. Christ is a sovereign, as I said, and his majesty of the universe, the one who is ordained to rule and oversees all. Therefore, we also will share in the inheritance of his responsibility as we receive the rulership over many things. We will share in that responsibility and the rule. We will receive the right to rule and hold authority. What a wonderful thing. We will receive eternal responsibility and joy and eternal authority. And we will receive thrones and privilege and reigning forever with Christ over many things. This passage will give us some passages, give us some idea that Scripture teaches us when it speaks of the believers being a fellow heir with Christ. So there's so many more passages speak about what we will be sharing. At the same time, as we pass through this life, we will go through difficult times and will face many trials. In verse 17, as we read in our text, there will be many times when we will fail, when we will feel like God has forsaken us. However, brothers and sisters in Christ, we need to remember that the fullness of our inheritance will not be realized until we arrive at home in our Heavenly Father. We will get to heaven, then we will see just how rich we are and we were. Then we will realize and the value of our inheritance. Paul said, if we suffer together, that we may also be glorified together. If we suffer in his cause, bear affliction as he did, are persecuted and tried for the same thing, that shows that we are united with him. If we suffer, that means we are united with him. It doesn't mean that we suffer to the same extent that he did, but we may imitate him. We may imitate him in the kinds of our suffering. It shows that we are united to him and be glorified with him one day. In conclusion, I just want to remind you that the Spirit of God, even today, works in you as God's children, you and me. Therefore, brethren, we are under obligation. We are under obligation not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. For if you are living according to the flesh, you must die. But if you, by the Spirit of God, putting to the death the deeds of body, you will live in Christ. And that is our responsibility and joy. Let us pray. Abba, Father, thank you for all the marvelous things you have done for us. Thank you for your love that you have revealed to us, and for the love that we share together as a body of your Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. We pray for all the words you have sown into our hearts today. Watch over them. Protect them. May they take root and produce wonderful things in our lives and in the life of our church. The things of beauty and great blessing to many. And our daily lives may be led by Holy Spirit in your endless love. For yours is the kingdom, the power and glory, in this age and forever. In Christ's merciful name I ask. Amen.